You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to Genesis 45. We're in Genesis 45 this morning. You're welcome to use the inserts in your bulletin as well. The scripture should be in there. You'll actually see two pages for your sermon notes, one with just the outline of the sermon and one that has the text as well, if you like to take notes. Genesis 45, I've entitled the sermon Shock and Awe. Shock and awe. For those that are a little bit older, you'll remember in 2003 when the U.S. invaded Iraq, they used a strategy called shock and awe. It was a military tactic based on the use of overwhelming power, spectacular displays of force to paralyze the enemy's perception of the battlefield and destroy their will to fight. So what they would do is just bomb and bomb and bomb. For us that can remember, you can see the images on TV. It was just a continual just display of power and might to try to crush the will of the enemy. For today, I want to use the phrase shock and awe in a different way and in a positive light. That when you think of the phrase shock and awe, I want you to think of the overwhelming power and providence of God in your life. I want you to think about the spectacular displays of His grace and mercy in your life, to the point when you finally see, when you can finally sense that all you can do is surrender in worship and say, "Glory, holy, worthy are you to receive praise, honor, and might." When we think of God's power and His authority and His graciousness and His mercy, we should be constantly in a state of shock and awe. That we can walk with this God who made us, who made this universe, who's so holy, yet desires to walk with His people. But sadly, like watching a rerun of a favorite TV show, we just get in a routine and it's mundane, and the things that once floored us about the excellencies of Christ, the excellencies of God the Father, we just kind of take for granted and kind of expect it. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you experiencing the shock and awe realities of being united to Jesus Christ through faith? Are you experiencing, do you really grasp and understand His power, His providence, His grace, and His mercy in your life day to day? Do you understand His gracious power? Do you understand His providence and mercy? Do you understand His provision, His constant provision, and that you worship this God who does the things of impossibility? Our chapter and story today in Joseph illustrates these great realities that we should never take for granted, that these truths of who our God is should never grow old in our life, that we should never let them become mundane, but realize the extraordinary thing that God has done, that this holy God condescends to make Himself known, who draws near to His people. Not only us, but people all over the world. And these truths should revive our soul. It should be refreshment to our souls and prompt us in daily worship and daily service to Him. So are you experiencing the shock and awe realities of being united to Christ through faith? That's our theme for today. Let me pray and we'll walk through this chapter this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for forgiveness as we start to think of this. We don't understand the realities and the immensity of the situation before us. That we can walk with a holy God. That we have the promise of eternal life. That in all of life, Lord, you are working your plan and through your providence. That you provide for your people and you are the God who does impossible things. Forgive us when worship gets old, routine. Forgive us when it doesn't motivate us to love you and to love our neighbor as you call us to. So when we grasp the realities of your mercy before us, where you're so free, we're so liberated, how can we not strive for truth, for justice, for reconciliation, for forgiveness? So Spirit, we pray that you would help us to see these realities, maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time. May we always be in a state of shock and awe and give you the glory and the honor you deserve. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now from last week, give you some context where we are in the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph has been testing his brothers who have traveled down to Egypt. They've traveled down for the second time. The brothers don't know that it's Joseph, the guy that they sold off to slavery, the guy they wished he was dead. They were so cruel to him. Now remember, Joseph is second in command in Egypt. He's been testing them to see if they've changed, if they've repented. Last week, Joseph was going to make Benjamin, the youngest brother, stay and let the other brothers go to see what would happen. So you see, Benjamin and Joseph were the favored of Jacob. So Joseph's testing them. Here's a chance for the brothers to get rid of Joseph and Benjamin forever. So Joseph's putting them to the test. I'm going to keep Benjamin, and you guys just go. You guys just go and be free. And we saw the change last week. Judas stepped forward, and he's like, no, do not do that. Let Benjamin go. Let the brothers go. I will stay. There's no way I can do this to my father. He is so hurt from losing his first son. I made a pledge to him. He can't lose Benjamin. Just send them all. I will take the burden. I will take the guilt. It's my fault. Whatever happened, even though the cup was in Benjamin's sack, I will take the blame for it. I will be right here. You send them. I will be your servant for all of your days. Joseph was testing them, and their heart's been revealed. They've come a long way, and Judah wants to be the substitute. He's acting like Jesus in this situation. He takes the blame so that the others can go free. And so through this, Joseph sees us, he recognizes us, and it leads us here to this point in chapter 45 of his, it's his emotional response after Judas saying, take me and let the others go. So we'll look at verses 1 through 3 to begin. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, that the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to the brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And I just want to stop there and begin and talk about the shocking revelation of gracious power. The shocking revelation of gracious power. Here we have the great reveal. Kind of like the show, The Undercover Boss, if you've ever seen that. There's a TV show where a CEO or a boss, he dresses up as an employee or somebody learning the job, and he goes into his business and he pretends to be learning, and he gets to know different people and the different positions within the manufacturing, within the company, and he gets to learn their life story. He gets to learn their struggles and all these things, and they have no idea they're actually talking to the boss of the company. Well, at the end of the show, he does this great reveal. He takes his costume off, and they're just blown away, and this boss then just starts to bless them in the different life struggles that they have. It's like this great reveal going on here with Joseph. Joseph, who has been hiding his identity all this time, Joseph has heard their confessions that they've made to one another. He's heard their heart concern for Benjamin and their father. And he sends all the Egyptians out of the room. He can't take it anymore. He sends them all out and just begins to weep. It's like a volcano of emotions that's just been building up over time. It's been 22 years of heartache. It's been 22 years of trials, of loneliness, of frustration. It's a volcano of emotions that's just flowing out of Joseph. And he just weeps, and he weeps so loudly that people from different areas of the home can hear him. And there are emotions of grace and forgiveness. Have you ever cried so hard where people in the other room could hear? I think most of us have when we lose someone, right? You know, this week I just had to put down one of my dogs. And it was Vanessa's dog. And we had some kind of a connection, you know, me and this dog, but I always made fun of it and, you know, teased it and everything like that, you know, but we cared for it. But it was time to put her down. you know, me and Vanessa are in the room with her, and we have to, you know, do the thing, and the emotions just well up. You know, you think you're this tough guy and strong guy, and you just know the love between Vanessa and this dog, and your whole body shakes, and you're crying, and the tears are flowing. Probably people in the other offices could hear us, but this is what Joseph is feeling. This is what has been building up over these 22 years. And in the midst of this emotion, and in the midst of this weeping, he's able to calm himself a little bit, and he says, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? As you can imagine, for the brothers, they can't believe it. This is shock and awe. What? This is Joseph? It's been 22 years since they saw him. It's longer than Kylie's been alive that we recognize today. It's been 22 years since they saw Joseph. They could have never imagined it was him. He looked different. He talked different. He's in charge over a whole country. He had all this authority. They have shock and awe. They've been standing before this guy several times. And this amazing thing is that Joseph is being gracious to them. He's never acted out on vengeance on them. They stood before the one who had every right to judge them, every right to condemn them, every right to take their life away from them for everything that they've done to him, to put him through. And he's been kind and gracious all this time. They've been experiencing grace, undeserved love. Joseph, who could have easily ended their lives, thrown them in prison, or killed them, has been gracious to them. Remember the trips they've made to Egypt, and each time Joseph sends them back with supplies, gives them their money back, and gives them a catered party. These guys that wished he was dead, who sold him off, said, "See you later, Joseph." Good riddance. Here he is with all this power, with all this authority, and he's just been gracious to them over all this time. And this gracious power and emotion of Joseph reminds me of the emotion of the father in the prodigal son story. Most of you are familiar with it, right? The son wants the inheritance. "I don't want to hang around with you, Dad, anymore. Just give me the stuff. I'm out of here." So the father gives it to him. And you know the story, the son goes off. Goes to a faraway country, leaves it, leaves all that he knows, leaves the care and the glories of his home, spends his money in wild and crazy living to the point he's destroying himself and he's left with nothing. He's eating with pigs. But he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses and he makes his way. He goes, "At least maybe I can go back to my father and become a servant at least." And he goes back to his father, and you think the father, when he sees him, he says, "See, I told you." You think he would say that? "Did you learn your lesson? I told you not to live that way." And we see what the father does. He sees his son coming from a far distance, hikes up his robe, just starts running after him, embraces him, he hugs him, "I love you," covers him with some beautiful robes, gives him the ring, and says, "Have a party," and takes him into his home. It's gracious power and emotion full of love. These are the things we experience in our relationship with God daily. The one who made us is the same one we reject daily. Every time we sin, we're like saying, "My rights, God, not yours. We wish you were dead. I want to roll my life." And he continues to pour out grace upon grace. We experience God's gracious power all the time. Don't let it grow old. Don't let the shock of that and all of that fade away. Remember, every time we sin, Scripture says we deserve to die. R.C. Sproul says, when we commit sin, it's like cosmic treason. We say, "My rights, not yours." Yet this all-powerful God, who has every right to judge and condemn, he says, "I will send my son to take the condemnation for you, that you could be free, that you could be welcome, that you could be my son and my daughter and belong to my family forever." Have you experienced that reality? Have you experienced the shock and awe of that reality, that you can be forgiven, that you can walk with this God. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore his gracious power. The brothers here are experiencing the shock and awe of this gracious power before Joseph. Let's continue in verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it's my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." So here I just want to talk about the shocking revelation of providence and mercy in our lives. So during this great reveal of Joseph, during this great reveal of forgiveness and reconciliation, Joseph goes on to explain the mysterious working of God's providence in all this. In all these 22 years, God has been working, been moving to redeem and protect these people. As Joseph will say later on in a few chapters, "What you guys meant for evil, God meant for good." Joseph is talking to them in their language. They can't believe it. He's trying to calm them down, to ease their fears. He's saying, "Above all your actions of trying to kill me, above all the things that you've done to try to get rid of me, this was God's plan. God sent me here to preserve you. God sent me here to preserve you and your family, to keep a remnant, to keep all these survivors." This is a shocking revelation of God's providence, his holy, wise, and powerful governing, preserving his creatures and her actions. All things are under his control, accomplishing his plans for the good of his people. And these are reasons why we can offer forgiveness to those who have sinned against us, to those who are repenting, recognizing that in God's providence, these things have come to pass. It's a mysterious plan of his working. I think of the crucifixion of Jesus himself. Evil men wanted him dead. They wanted him out of here. They crucified him. But it was God's eternal plan from the very, very beginning to pay for our sins. You see, Joseph understood the power of God. He understood the wisdom of God. He understood the sovereignty of God. He understood the goodness of God. He understood the providence of God, the faithfulness of God, and the mercy of God. And when you do that, when you experience that and understand that in your life, you can easily extend mercy and forgiveness to those around you. Understand his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his providence, his faithfulness, and mercy. So Joseph tells them, "Go get Dad. Go get Dad. All of you need to come down here. There's 5 years left of this famine. Come down here, live here. You'll be taken care of. You, your family, and your flocks. God is preserving you. He's keeping that promise that he made to Eve, that one would come to destroy the works of the evil one, the one who deceived all humanity. God is keeping his promise. He's keeping his promises that he made to great-granddad Abraham, to granddad Jacob, and to our father Jacob, that all the people of the world would be blessed through him, that the Messiah will come. He's preserving our family. Come down here. Come down here. God will take care of you." We see the beautiful mercy on the part of Joseph and God. These were, remember, horribly wicked men. And now they're being redeemed. They're being cared for. Joseph is returning good for evil. Philip Schaff said that to return evil for good is devilish. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil, that's Christ-like. That's divine. Have you experienced the shocking revelation of God's providence and mercy in your life? Have you seen how he's worked to bring you to faith? Have you seen him work of just how he's moving in all situations, even in our own wickedness, that we should be dead, but you are here and we are worshiping and being used by God? Do you see his providence and mercy in your life? And are you being a vessel of that mercy? This world right now needs mercy. We need justice and mercy. We don't overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. If we would live that out in our lives, it would be a shocking and awe experience for the world to behold. Shock and awe. Let's continue in verse 16. It says, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts, go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your fathers and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread, provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and they departed and said to them, do not quarrel on the way. I just want to pause there and talk about the shocking revelation of provision. Shocking revelation of provision. Here we see God's remarkable provision for his people. This is a foreign king. This is Pharaoh, who believes in multiple gods. He thinks he's some visible representation of God. And here he blesses God's people, Joseph and the family, with tremendous provision. And this is so unexpected. Who would ever thought? But God shocks his people with provision. This whole time, Joseph has been trusting the Lord. No matter if he had a little bit while he's in prison, or whether he's in charge of a kingdom, he trusted the Lord no matter what his situation. He trusted the Lord. The brothers here have repented of their sins. They're following ways after the Lord, and the Lord is providing for them through this foreign king. God always provides for his people, and it should astonish us. We are always and constantly dependent on the Lord, but many times we forget. We think about our talents, our skills, and our mind, but it's God who gives us those gifts. God can easily bring a famine. He could easily bring a COVID-19 situation and take it all away. Never forget. Always thank God for his provision that he gives. Remember, we don't deserve a thing, and he constantly provides. The goal is to be content in the Lord. No matter what situation that you find yourself, you need to be content in the Lord. Paul discovered this in Philippians 4 while he was in jail. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter situation, whether it's hard and you're just getting by, you stay content in the Lord. Or whether you have a lot, you stay content in the Lord. It's the Lord who gives, and it's the Lord who provides. Be content in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Kylie, future college students, adults, and children, the first goal in all of your life is to seek the Lord and his righteousness. If you try to put riches, if you try to put popularity, if you try to put the things of this world first, you'll lose your way. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will fall into place. He will provide for you. Seek Jesus, trust Jesus, and see how he'll provide for you in the coming years. He makes a way. And let's finish our text this morning in verse 25. So they went up to Egypt, came up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He's the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And as you can imagine, his heart became numb. He did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go see him before I die. And we have the shocking revelation that God does the impossible. God does the impossible. We have now the shock and awe of Jacob, learning that his son Joseph is alive. Not only alive, but ruling Egypt. And the text explains how he felt. He became numb. Can you imagine? All these years thinking he's dead. All these years thinking a wild animal devoured him. All these years thinking it was your fault because you sent him to go check on the brothers. He's alive. Probably almost fainted. He was experiencing the shock and awe of the God who does the impossible. It's almost like a semi-resurrection of his soul. It says his spirit was revived. You can almost hear him say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He's alive? He's alive. He's the God who does impossible things. Job proclaimed this in Job 42. He says, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Jeremiah 32, the Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? When Abraham and Sarah are way too old to have children, is it too hard for me to cause them to have a son? Is it too hard for me? When I want to send my son through the Virgin Mary, is anything too hard for me? If God wants to accomplish anything in our lives, nothing will be impossible for him. And the biggest and clearest example is salvation itself. The salvation itself, that God accomplishes the impossible. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? See, they were under the delusion, like if you're rich, you're wealthy, you must be living a good life, you must be gaining merits with God, and you'll be able to go to heaven. And Jesus says, that's an impossible thing for a man. You're delusional if you're relying on your own merits to make you okay in the sight of God. And the disciples, well, if they can't do it, who can be saved? And Jesus looks at them and says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's the gospel. He can save you. He can give you eternal life. He can do the impossible. He's the one who gave you life. There was a time where you were not. You're here. God did that. In his providence, you are here right now. Hearing, you want eternal life? You want the assurance of salvation? Do not rest in your own works. Our works are like filthy rags before God. He says, rest in what my son has accomplished. He lived a life that you couldn't. He died the death you deserved. He atoned for every single sin. What was impossible for me, impossible for you, eternal life and salvation, forgiveness, God has made the way through his son, Jesus Christ. That should floor you. That should shock you. That should make you in a state of awe. And he says, receive it. He says, simply surrender to it. He's the God of all power and God of all grace. He's the God of all providence and the God of all mercy. He's the God of all provision and he's the God of the impossible. Are you experiencing that reality? Are you experiencing that assurance of salvation? That what God is doing through Joseph and this family, all the craziness, was so that Jesus could come someday through the line of Judah to save you and me. All these things are going on to accomplish the salvation of his people. It's shock and awe. To where all we can do as we experience his power, as we just see the display of his grace and mercy, we just surrender and say, glory, hallelujah, praise you. You are worthy, you who were slain, to receive honor and glory and might forever. Rest in him today. Glory in him today. We are a wicked bunch. Don't be deceived. You're a lot worse than you think. But God loves you so much more than you can ever imagine, that he gave his one and only son to save you. Receive that. Receive that love and pour that love out to one another. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths, make them real every day. Forever change us. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. So we're a lot worse than we could ever imagine. But you are so much greater and full of grace than we can even fathom. Melt our hearts. Cause us to weep in sorrow for our sin and joy for the God who saves his people. Bless your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.